Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus gives all sorts of commands to his Christians, many of them right here in the Sermon on the Mount, of which our gospel today was in the last chapter, in the last part. For example, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands his people, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Do not get divorced for just any reason. Do not swear. Turn the other cheek and let your enemy strike you there too. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do not worry about your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not judge. Forgive. Give. Pray. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Ask, seek, knock. Do unto others what you would have them do to you." Lots of commands. But you shouldn't imagine for a moment that anyone becomes a child of God and enters the kingdom of heaven because he or she has done such a good job at obeying those commands. No, these are the commands given to those who have already been made children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is preached to believers. And as Jesus instructs his disciples, he not only shows them what the right path looks like, but he also warns them lest they stray from it. Listen to the second to last command that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, in the words right before our gospel this morning. "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so, as his final command in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks in today's gospel, "Beware of false prophets." Why? Because just as the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, so there are many preachers and many prophets who stand at that wide gate, beckoning careless souls to enter there, to leave the narrow and difficult path to eternal life, the path where Jesus is. So Jesus teaches his Christians to be constantly on the lookout, knowing that many of the things people tell us, especially about him and his kingdom, are going to be false and dangerous. Now, it's easy to recognize some kinds of false prophets. They claim to come in the name of God, pretending to teach you about God, but then outwardly, openly deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that salvation is by faith alone in him. Many people fit into that category, all non-Christian preachers. So all modern-day Jewish rabbis, that is, those who still hold to Judaism, and all Muslim imams fall into that category. Beware of them. Watch out for them. They are obviously ravenous wolves. But make no mistake, it will require much more effort to recognize other kinds of false prophets who, as Jesus says, come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. In other words, they look and sound innocent, They look and sound harmless. They look and sound like Christians. Sincere Christians who teach you about God in the name of Jesus. Telling you lies, which, if you believe them, can lead you astray from the narrow path that leads to life. So it's critical that you be critical whenever you hear anyone trying to teach you anything about God, including me. Of course, the laziness of your sinful flesh, of which Paul spoke in the epistle today, doesn't like to bother with all of that. And many Christians call Jesus Lord, Lord, but don't do what the Lord says here to do. Because being critical requires effort. And being critical of others' beliefs and teachings doesn't seem very nice. It isn't very popular. And the feeble flesh that we carry around that dwells in us doesn't like to be unpopular, doesn't like to be called a hater after all. It's so much easier just to listen to everyone and drink it all in, wandering from this church to that, from this preacher's sermon to the next, from one Christian radio station or TV broadcast to another, one Christian book to another, and don't forget the so-called Christian music out there, which also ends up trying to teach you something. It's so much easier just to listen and assume the best about everything you hear, but that's not the Spirit of God leading you to do that. The Spirit of God leads you with these very words of Jesus to do what Jesus says, to watch out, to beware. Now, even if you are led by the Spirit, as all the sons of God are, according to Paul's words in today's epistle, to be critical, to watch out, to beware, how do you accomplish it? How do you critique? How do you go about bewaring? By their fruits you will know them, Jesus promises. The fruits of a prophet can include his life, how he behaves, the deeds he does. There are many men and women whose lives betray or at least eventually manifest the rottenness that is their heart. But the real evaluation and examination of the fruits of a prophet, of a preacher, has to do with evaluating and examining his teaching. And just as a piece of fruit that you pick up at the store might look fine on one side, but turn it over and it's rotten on the other, or may look fine on the outside, but once you cut into it, like an avocado, it's full of black and rottenness and decay. So it is with a preacher's teaching. You have to examine it carefully on all sides to see if it's good or bad. As St. John wrote in his first epistle, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, the laziness and the self-centeredness of the flesh steps in here and says, okay, I'll judge the teacher's words by what I think is right. If I agree with what he says, his teaching is good. If I disagree with it, his teaching must be bad. But don't forget that you carry around this sinful flesh, which affects your understanding and your judgment. A flesh which still doesn't like to hear the good law of God when it's applied to our sins. A flesh that still doesn't want to believe the good gospel of Christ, because the gospel says that your righteousness doesn't count before God to earn you his favor. Only the righteousness of Christ makes you acceptable in God's sight through faith. So you can't just rely on what you think or what you like. You have to rely on God's Spirit-inspired Word. But in order to use God's Word for the purpose of judging the words of a prophet, judging his fruits, you obviously have to know God's Word and know it well. And again, the lazy, sinful flesh fights against that. It's difficult to find time to read the Bible at home. It's difficult to get up for Bible class and to treat it as a priority. It's difficult to pay attention when you get there and when you get here. But you know what? Difficult is the way which leads to life, Jesus said. And you need to be qualified to critique what you hear from everyone, including me, like the blessed Bereans were in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul came to them and claimed to be preaching the gospel of God. They searched the scriptures to see. Now you who have been instructed in the Christian faith already know the chief points of God's Word, that the true and only God is three persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in one undivided essence. That He created all things in 6 days by His almighty Word. That man, His good creation, rebelled against God early on and plunged our entire race into sin, passing on a corrupt and sinful nature from generation to generation. That God entrusted His Word to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, proclaiming His holy law, and also foretelling and foreshadowing the great sacrifice that the Christ would make to atone for the sins of the world. That God sent His Son into human flesh so that He might be the perfect mediator between God and man, a perfect high priest, so that He might bear the sins of all in His body and fulfill God's law in our place, and then die for our sins and be raised to life for our justification. That God seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, who now rules over all things for the good of His church. That He has sent His Holy Spirit into the world to work through the means of grace, through the preaching of the gospel, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, to convict sinners of sins, to convert them to faith in Christ Jesus, by which alone we are justified and saved. That through these appointed means, God the Holy Spirit will gather, preserve, and enlighten His holy Christian church, and continue to strengthen and preserve her members in the faith, even as they bear the cross in this world. And that at the last day, Christ will return to this earth visibly to raise the dead, to give eternal life to all His believers, and to punish the wicked and unbelieving with eternal fire. Those are the chief points of God's Word and of the Christian faith. But there are many sub-points in between as well. All of it matters. All of it is the Word of God. So beware of all those who depart even a hair's breadth from any of it. Of course, as a church, we have been working at this for a long time, this bewaring of false prophets. It's why we exist as a Lutheran church, because Luther finally couldn't just sit back and do nothing as he saw the Pope and his adherents leading Christians astray from the narrow path with their false teachings. And for the last 500 years, we've continued to practice the words of Jesus. We are Lutherans because we have identified the bad fruit in all the churches around us, in their doctrine, in their teaching. We are, in particular, Eldona Lutherans because we have identified the bad fruit in all the Lutheran churches around us. Now, admittedly, this has meant that we've bewared ourselves down to a little church, in a little diocese that has no visible impact on the world at all. And if that's what faithfulness to Christ's command in Matthew chapter 7 looks like, then we should be perfectly fine with that, shouldn't we? Jesus never promised that there was safety in numbers, did he? On the contrary, what did he say? Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But there the sinful flesh rears its ugly head yet again, gnawing at us to be envious of the larger crowds and all the earthly advantages they seem to have. Think about that. Envious of the people who are either being tragically deceived by false prophets or who are intentionally refusing to obey the command of Jesus. How foolish. We have been given God's word as an undeserved gift. We have been given the faithful witness of the Lutheran confessions, which show how the doctrine which we confess today has been the doctrine of the true church ever since the time of the apostles, even as there have always been false prophets around trying to sneak in their false teaching under the guise of sheep's clothing. Make it a priority for yourself and for your family not to be negligent with the Word of God and with prayer. Take the Scriptures and read them, study them, learn them, memorize them, and attend Bible class as well, and the divine service, of course. Hold on to what you have been given with the strength that the Holy Spirit Himself will provide. Treasure it, guard it, preserve it. It is the narrow gate. It is the difficult way, but it leads to life. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.